Good morning. Let's call upon the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your blessings, especially the blessing of the Lord's Day, a day that we can rest from our earthly labors and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, our Father, that we do not have to try to earn your favor or to try to merit a way into heaven, because our Lord Jesus Christ has done all of that for us, and we are now found in him. We thank you, our God, for all of these things, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to instruct us even this hour, to make those truths clear in our minds and help us to serve you faithfully all of our days. And now we ask all of this, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're making your way there, I'll just do a quick review of what we covered last week. We started a new topic last week, the biblical idea of a call. And I said, first of all, that that's something that we all need to be interested in because of the fact that we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and the church is those who are called out. That's what the Greek word means. And so the idea of a call applies to each and every one of us. And we further are exhorted in Scripture to make our calling and election sure. And then we also started to consider the doctrine of a call with a few observations from the first chapters of Genesis. We saw there that God created and governs all things through his Son. And therefore, whenever we talk about any topic, it always has to be related to that principal idea, to God's purpose for creating the world and particularly for exalting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of this. We saw also in Genesis 1 that when God created things, he named them. He called them by names. And when he called them by names, that wasn't just giving a name to something like we might call a particular car a Dodge or a Ford or something like that. It really doesn't mean anything. But what he's really doing is he's assigning roles to the different things that he makes. He's assigning light to have a role. It's to be what governs the day. And so a day is a period of light. And so on. And I also made the point just as we were closing last week that when we call things imitating God in that way, that we are recognizing the role that God has already given that particular thing. That's evident in what we do in the church when we call pastors and elders and deacons. We are simply recognizing that God has gifted these particular individuals that we are calling to serve in those particular capacities. Of course, this applies to other things as well. You know, when you think about it, a man who has a business and he's looking for employees is going to hire people that he has some expectation of being able to do the work. That is, that God has created them and give with the gifts and abilities to carry out the assignments that are given to them. And so an employer is going to take into account previous work history, educational background, and all of these things to determine whether or not that's true. And so the point is we recognize what God has done. Now today we want to continue with just a little bit in Genesis chapter 1. Then I want to go on to another point. Let's begin with verses 26 and following. And let's see here what the Lord says. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That is, unlike all the animals that were made previously. "And let them have dominion over the previous creatures, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Now, as I emphasized when we were reading the very first verse in this section, that unlike the rest of creation, God took a very special interest in his creation of man. He made man in his image and likeness. And the very first thing that this has to mean is that God made man so that he can communicate with man. That is, he made man as a rational creature who is capable of understanding God's revelation when God makes it known to him. And you'll notice in that regard that the way that God dealt with man immediately upon his creation is quite different from the way that he dealt with the animals when he created them. If you go back to verse 22, for example, God is speaking after making the animals. It says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. You see, this is an indirect command here, and you can see that particularly at the end of this verse where God speaks about the fowl in particular in the third person. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. But yet when God gives the command to Adam in verse 28, you'll notice that although it starts out similarly, it does not end the same way. Instead, God speaks directly to the man. God says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and so forth. Now, why am I emphasizing man's ability to understand God's revelation? It's because I want you to see here right at the beginning that man not only can understand things about creation, what birds are and what fish are, but he can particularly understand what God has called him to do in this world. This is not some mystical thing that we just sort of guess at and wonder about. And God has laid this out for us very clearly in his word. And in this particular context, what it meant for Adam is very clear. It meant that Adam was to exercise dominion over the non-human part of creation. That is, he was to exercise dominion over fish and birds and animals and creeping things and so forth. And this is an assignment that is not just for Adam, but it's really an assignment that's given to every human being, to every man, woman, and child, regardless of race or background or skin color or even whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. This role of exercising dominion is a responsibility that's given to everybody. Now, this isn't the only role that God has given man, of course, but this is the one that's stated right at the beginning at man's creation. And of course, many other things are added subsequently, particularly after the fall. Now, there's a lot that we could say about this mandate in Genesis chapter 1. But I think what I've said already kind of lays out the foundation that we need to work with. And we see here in Genesis 1 that this is God's world. He's the sovereign legislator. He calls his creation to be whatever it wants to be, and he can do as he pleases in his creation. And you know, that means something for us, because it means that we have no business trying to resist when God calls us. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. I'm just going to give you two examples of this, Moses and Isaiah. But we could just as easily look at Gideon and some others. But these examples are very interesting. Individuals that were trying to sort of back away from what God had was calling them to do. Here in Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You see, Moses was trying to come up with some kind of an excuse why he didn't need to do what God had specified that he should do, to fulfill the role that God had given to him. And he came up with this idea that there was something wrong with his speaking ability. He stuttered and stammered, and he was slow in talking and just not a very good communicator. And what's God's answer to this? God's answer is, I created this. He says, I'm the one who assigns roles to your eardrums and to your eyeballs. I'm the one who makes them work or not work. And if I call you to do this, I'm going to give you everything you need to do it. And so then God commands him to go out and do it. In verse 12. Now, of course, Moses continued to resist a little bit, as we see in the verses that follow, verses 13 through the chapter here. But it's interesting that even though God did appoint Aaron to speak for his brother, he did not let Moses off the hook. Now look at verse 17. God still says to Moses, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. You're still going to be my spokesman. You're still going to be my prophet. You're still going to carry my message. I'll let Aaron speak the words for you, but you're the one that's going to do them. And so God doesn't let Moses off the hook here. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Now this is a little bit different. Here we see Isaiah being given this wonderful vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne and so forth. And even before the Lord makes known to Isaiah what he wants him to do, Isaiah says something in verse 5. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, this one statement here, Isaiah looks at himself and he understands, in contrast to the absolute holiness of God, his sin and unworthiness, is the one thing you hear from preachers more often than anything. Nobody who gets up behind the pulpit on the Lord's Day is worthy to stand there. And least of all, this individual standing here today. And it's so easy to want to use that as an excuse. I am unworthy. I can't do this. It's a big job. It's beyond me. And yet look at what the Lord does here. The Lord doesn't just urge him on and say, well, you know, try your best, just give it your shot, give it a good shot out of this, and so forth. Instead, look at what follows in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You see, God dealt with the sin. God called Isaiah to do this. And God is not going to let even Isaiah's sin stand in the way of him being used as an instrument to fulfill God's purpose. And so God cleanses his mouth figuratively with this coal taken from off the altar. And then he sends him out. Look at verse 9 with this very difficult mission. The mission is, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Sometimes that's what ministers of the gospel are called to. It's a ministry that seems to bear no positive fruit. I remember when I was about, 14 or 15, I met this guy who was a Baptist minister, and for whatever reason, he believed that the Lord had laid it upon his heart to go up to this certain village in Canada and to labor there in an outreach, to start a church, to be a missionary and so forth. And he went up into Canada, and for 20 years he faithfully preached the Word of God. And during that 20 years he did not see one single person come to a Bible study, come to a worship service, come to anything else. I mean, his ministry bore absolutely zero fruit. And yet he believed, in spite of that, that God had called him to that work. And after the 20th year, then the Lord just opened up the doors and the church grew very quickly there. But you see, this man persisted in what God had called him to do, what he believed that God had sent him to do. And so we have to be faithful, whether the ministry bears fruit or not, whether we see the sort of things that we want in the church or not, we have to do what God calls us to do. He's the one that sets the program, not us. He's the one who calls us to fulfill a certain mission, not us. And it's always easy to come up with excuses. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. Why we don't want to be a pastor. Why we don't want to be an elder. Why we don't want to be a deacon. Why we don't want to teach Sunday school. Why we don't want to do this. Why we don't want to do that. We need to let God be God. That's one of the hardest things in the Christian life, is to just recognize that God is sovereign. We need to submit to His just government of all things. And part of His sovereignty and part of His just judgment is calling us to be His servants. Now I want to move on a little bit. We talked about the creation and the way that God deals with His creation. And I even alluded to the fact that the entire creation finds its meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the next point that I want to define a little bit more clearly, the relationship between Jesus and a call. What does Jesus Christ have to do with us being called to serve Him? Well, I think the obvious point maybe goes without saying, and that is that Jesus is the one who calls us. He's the second person of the Trinity, the glorious and eternal Son of the living God. He calls us to serve Him. We are His servants. But there's something more that needs to be said, and this something is a something that is often not said, unfortunately. It's another part of the story. And that is that Jesus Christ Himself is called by God. He's the recipient of God's call. What do we mean by that? We mean that He is called to be the Messiah. He's called to come into this world and not only to be the mediator of creation, as we just said, but also the mediator of our redemption. And this is a very important point I want you to consider with me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, just a page over from where you are now. And I'm just going to give you a couple references to this quickly, and then I'm going to hone in on one in particular. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a verse we all know. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. You see, just like in creation, God's call assigns a role to what he calls. Here God is assigning a role to this son of a virgin. And this son of a virgin is to be God among his people. Emmanuel, God with us. And then over two more chapters, in chapter 9, we find that word called again in reference to Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so on. These are not meaningless designations. Every single name that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ is full of wonderful truth and comfort for us as his people. He's our counselor, for example. And the Hebrew word that's behind this means he's the one who plans. He's the one who decides. He determines, if you will. He also is the mighty God. And as our mighty God, he will preserve us for himself forever. He's our prince. And as such, he reigns over a kingdom of peace. And so you see, these names are precious truths by which we learn more about our Savior. But there's one passage that's particularly to the point this morning, and that's Isaiah chapter 42. I want you to turn here with me. And let's read through the first few verses here. Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now here you see very clearly a role given to the Messiah again. And I might say as we get started on this, you might not be aware of it, but this passage in Isaiah is sometimes called the still small voice of Isaiah. You know, God passed by Elijah with all sorts of terrific things that were big and noisy and so forth. But then he revealed himself in the still small voice. And that's sort of what we have here. A couple of chapters preceding this are all fantastic with big things going on. But here in chapter 42, the Messiah is spoken of without a whole lot of fanfare, just very basic description. This is what he's going to do. This is what his ministry is. And Isaiah here refers to the call of Jesus as our Messiah in a lot of different ways. And here in verse 1, he calls him my servant whom I uphold. Servants have a mission. They have a call to do what their master tells them to do. He's mine elect. And we spoke about the relationship last week between the idea of choosing and calling out, and that idea is certainly here as well. And the specific ministry of the Messiah is laid out at the end of the verse. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then it continues for the next several verses. There are various things that are said about our Lord here. But I want you to look in particular at verse 6, because it uses the word called again, and speaks about the fact that the Lord called his servant, his elect one, to these various things. He said, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness," and then there's the promise, "and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." And then it names some other things to which the Messiah is called to serve as our Messiah. Now, picking up on these passages from Isaiah that we just looked at, and several others, these are not the only ones by any stretch of the imagination, our Heidelberg Catechism recognizes the importance of this, this idea of calling. And so open up your catechisms. And there are two questions in particular that I want you to look at. And we're going to close with these today, and then next week we're going to continue with the ones that are right there with them. Question 29 is where we start. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? Notice he's called that. That's the assignment that's given to him. And the answer is because that's what his assignment is. Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. And then two questions after this, question 30 or 31, we have the same idea, but this time it's in reference to another designation that's given to our Lord. Why is he called Christ or Messiah, which means anointed? And the answer is because that's what his assignment is. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to a threefold office, which is outlined here. You can see it in bold, at least it's that way in the green copies. To be our, first of all, chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Secondly, our high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever liveth to make intercession for us with the Father. And thirdly, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption he's obtained for us. So that's the threefold office that Jesus Christ is called to as our Messiah. Now, what all of this means for us is in questions 30 and 32. And that's where we'll pick up next week, and we'll talk about what that means for us that Jesus Christ is called to this threefold office. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father, once again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you've told us that you made us, and you've told us what our role in this world should be. Help us to be faithful, our God, to what we are called to do as your people. Help us to serve you diligently, even as our Savior, Jesus Christ, was called to a very specific work, and he too fulfilled his ministry perfectly. Help us to be faithful and true to you. And we pray, our Father, that you'd also bless the preaching of your word this morning from the pulpit and our fellowship together. May we all rejoice in that salvation that is common to each and every one of us, a salvation in which we all share. Have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.